I thank you. We appreciate being here, and I don't know why you folks put up with me coming back every year, but if you think in one of these years I'm going to disappear from sight, you got another guest coming. I'm here for a long time yet, the Lord willing. We've been blessed of God. God's been good to us, and I appreciate being here. We left home last week of May, and we've been on the road since then, except for about 2.5 weeks. We went home. We had a water problem at home. I had to get that taken care of, and then we're back out on the road again, and we will be leaving here and going into Pennsylvania, and from there up into Vermont, and then down there for the 25th anniversary of the church that we started in New York City, and we'll be there for a 4-day anniversary meeting. From there, back into Tennessee, and then hope we can get home for Thanksgiving. Well, I'm only 76, so that means I've got plenty of energy. We really appreciate what God's done for us and what God is doing for us, and we want to thank the Lord for what He's doing here. And tonight, I would like to speak to you on, it won't be a long, hoping I'll be a long message. Don't have many notes. I just scratched some things down here, and I trust and pray it'll be a blessing to you. I think that what the brother has said, Brother Nugent has said, the good pastor has said, is very true. I do not fear the judgment seat of Christ, for I know how I am to go to the judgment seat of Christ. I am to go blameless. And for that reason, if you keep yourself blameless, keep your accounts short, you won't have to fear the judgment seat of Christ. Only those who keep their accounts long will fear the judgment seat of Christ. And I am concerned about God's people simply because of the fact that we've got a problem that a little leaven has crept into the church, and it's not the leaven that you think it is. It's not divorce and drinking and adultery and so on and so forth. That's not the kind of leaven that's crept into the church. And I want you to understand that, because too many people, when they talk about sins in the church, that's what they talk about. But the sin in the church is the pastors who have failed to tell people that when you got saved, that's a once and for all deal. It's over. Quit majoring on it. Get to work after salvation. For that's what you're going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. And we have failed to, in fundamental circles, we have failed to make it clear to the people that there is a day coming that God's going to reward you for your work after you got saved. So now let's put that thing aside. That's what the Bible says in the book of sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, which has been such a confusing chapter for so many people. And he's just simply saying, listen, you're saved? Amen? All right, then let's go on from there. Let's put that aside now. Not to put that aside in the sense that you'll forget it, but that there is a reason why God's got you here. Listen, if that's all there was to get you saved and take you to heaven, what are you doing here? There is a purpose. That isn't just a purpose of coming to church and looking happy and looking joyful and whatever the case may be. There is a task for you to do, and every one of you has that task. We're living today in a day and age where people like yourselves who believe the Bible are on dangerous ground. You're going to be held more accountable to the judgment seat of Christ because you have the Word of God. And to whom much is given, much is required. Don't let somebody tell you that it means because you got more money, more is required of you, you got more of this. No, my dear friend, if you have the book, much is required of you. Now, what do you know about that book? What do you know about the judgment seat of Christ? And what do you know about Revelation chapter 21, 3, where it says, and God shall wipe away all tears, and that comes after the millennium. You mean there's tears during the millennium? Where'd you get this idea there's no tears in heaven? You must be reading a mad magazine. So I want to start off right off the bat. You know, one of the things about being my age and preaching, if you upset people and never ask you back, it doesn't worry you that much. I have made up my mind. I'm convinced by God that we are to stand here like a clarion and declare what God has told you and me, and that is this, that we have a blessed hope. We have a task. We have a course. We have a race to run. We have a purpose in this life. And we need to get aware of that fact, that that purpose is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, not some of those lofty thoughts that you've been thinking about and I've been thinking about for so many years, but the lofty thoughts that the fundamental preachers have not been preaching about and declaring to their people. And that is this, God's going to judge you for what you did with what you know. Let's do something here, just for the fun of it. At the count of three, let's all say amen together, okay? One, two, three.
Amen.
Okay, I just want to make sure I had a saved crowd here. I wasn't sure whether... Now, I come on like gangbusters, I guess, but I can't help it. I've done that all my life, and that's just the way I live it. That's just the way I live, and that's just the way I am. That's the reason the redhead there looks like she's about ready to quit, because I just wear her out, just running all over the country. No, she looks... Would you stand up, sweetheart? Would you please stand up, honey? I might have to go down there and kiss you. Well, you better stand up. I'm coming. I'll give you three. Thank you. I want you to know that I run my house. I have the last word. I have the last word in my house. She says, shut up, and I say, yes, dear. Okay? So you know where we're coming from. Okay. It's so much, such a blessing and what a joy to be able to travel with my wife and not be as I did for many years, for too many years, travel by myself, and that doesn't get to be very pleasant. Turn with me, if you will. Let's begin tonight. And I trust and pray it'll be a blessing to you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. And you have probably heard me, if you've heard me preach at all, you've probably heard me start most of my messages out with this portion of God's Word, and then we'll go on to our text. And I want to speak to you tonight about something that perhaps you haven't thought a lot about. I know that you've thought about it to some extent. I want to speak to you tonight about sin. I'd like to speak to you tonight about not adultery, but the tiniest, minute sin that you can think of. And to show you what that little sin, just a little, that you would never believe it was a sin. And I'm going to take a character out of the Bible. And to show you what that little sin did. And what it costs this individual. And regardless of how minute that sin is in your life, if it's not confessed, it'll cost you. I want it understood this evening as I begin that I believe what the Bible says about God. God is holy. God will not tolerate sin of any kind. It's about time we Baptists or whatever you want to call yourself, we Christians, got away from this, some religions who believe in a venial and mortal sin. And we think that now we're some Christians, perhaps maybe sitting in this room, that you think a little sin is all right as long as it don't make it into a big sin. I want you to know something. God is holy. He will not tolerate sin. So before we come to that judgment seat of Christ, we had better become blameless. And there's a way of doing it. And I'd like to show that to you, if I may. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 is one of these things. And you've been reading through the book of Romans, and man, Paul has been going up and down and in and out and putting it on you. And then verse 4, he says something like this. Doesn't say something like this. He says this. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our, John, what's it say? Learning. Learning. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. When the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 24 began to expound on the road to Emmaus to his disciples, he didn't have a New Testament. He spoke of himself beginning at Genesis, beginning at Moses, the prophets, and then on through, Psalms and the prophets, and all the way through. In other words, what Jesus has told us clearly and plainly, that if you study that and read that Old Testament, you'll find Jesus Christ in every chapter, in every book of that Bible. You'll find him in some office or some splendor or some part of his crucifixion or some part of his resurrection, that the entire Old Testament is filled with truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of us know any of them? Oh, we have a couple of them memorized. And so I say to you tonight, it's time for the church, for this church here. It's time for Grace Baptist Church to sit down and recognize the fact that you have been remiss, and that we need to begin, not that you've been remiss in the sense that your pastor's been remiss, but what he's attempting to do to show you Jesus Christ through that entire Bible, that there is a day coming that you and I are going to stand before him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hebrews chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. Those two eyes are flames of fire. So if that's true, I would like to tonight speak to you on the subject of sins. Now, I'm not going to have you turn to any scriptures necessarily until perhaps toward the end of the message, but I wanted to bring this point out. I'd like to speak to you about a man that God used. He was a hero of the faith. I don't understand how. I never questioned God. It's very difficult for me to find that Samson's name is found in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It's very difficult. Because as I read through the scriptures and I read through the Bible, Samson just never seemed to accomplish anything. Seemed like he never got anything done. And he died a mess. But Samson, my dear friend, according to the Word of God, was a hero of the faith. Watch what I'm going to say here. He was a hero of the faith, but he was not a role model. I said he was a hero of the faith, but not a role model. And the tragedy today is this, that every time we talk about a hero of the faith, we think that he needs to be a role model. It's getting quieter than a turkey farm on Thanksgiving afternoon in here. The role model is not Dwight L. Moody. A role model is not Spurgeon. A role model is not your pastor. A role model is not some other Christian or somebody else. And let me say this to you before I go any farther than this, so that you know where I'm coming from. A role model can be another pastor. Well, our pastor doesn't preach like some pastors I know. You know why he doesn't preach that way? Because God didn't call him to preach that way. And we make role models out of people who are sinners saved by God's grace. Life, and the only role model that you are to have. I appreciate what my dear brother said to say, this guy doesn't belong in the ministry, or that guy doesn't belong in the ministry. You have the option to say that. I would never think about doing. For instance, I know a place where God hired a man. God fired him after he's on the job for 2 years, and his name was Saul. And then he left. Not to copy what some other church has been doing. And this pastor is not to copy what some other pastor has been doing. The rest of this service, okay? And she hadn't retired yet. That's tough. Those are difficult things. Let me say something to you. But I know who's wrong when it comes down to the decision, don't you? I'm so concerned. I think so many of us for so many years were so concerned about the length of a man's head. Come on, I'll be honest now. And we've lost a whole generation of people, and we don't know how to compete with them. We may be an authorized 1611 King James Bible believer, but I'll tell you what, God will not use you if God's people won't get the job done. And God's people are not getting the job done today. We're losing our prudes and prone to say it's going to be our way. And then these people saying, message, my dear friend, in this church, and as a Sunday school teacher, and as a Bible believer, and I look at an unsaved man, and I say, that's a man that Christ died for. And that's the only two. Gotta snow me. I've been all over this country. I know who's getting a job done. And I see people getting, I don't like that kind of preaching. So I'll be all over with tonight. Forget about it. Samson used of God. Okay, I'll be through before that. If you believe that, I'll tell you another one. Talk to me, amen? God's people were redeemed by the blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy it. Redeemed by the blood, that's settled for once and for all. Don't need to rehash it. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth, from who? Would you say that real loud? From Israel. You need to look at that in the Old Testament, and you need to read that in the Old Testament, because it's very clear and plain. Life, none whatsoever. If you do have sin, if you do have leaven in your life, listen to me, please. He said, you shall be cut off today. Not sinless, but you can be blameless today. Have you confessed your sins? Nugent here spoke to the men of St. Louis on Saturday morning. You've got dirty feet. We need to recognize, my dear friend, that we as if you don't, if Jesus would come tonight, you're gone with that. You're not seated of Christ. For it says, if there is approval at the judgment seat of Christ once in a while, but it doesn't stick because it's not hammered and not hammered. You say, well, I think a Christian ought to be. And I have short memories. It's very clear and very plain that at the fall, one of the things that happened to us, we got a faulty memory. But I don't care what your desire is. I don't care what you think it's your purpose is. I don't care what your little gripes and lives of men. There is no such thing as venial or mortal sins. Numbers chapter 6 tells you the vow of giving this to you so that you can read it at home. But Numbers chapter 6 tells what a Nazarite is supposed to do. He had some requirements. And if he sinned, that Nazarite was to do four things. He was to offer a female lamb. That's just for confession. He was to offer a male lamb. And because the Nazarite never cut his hair, he was to get a haircut. Baldy. Like mine. And the last thing he was to offer was a ram. That was the way he confessed in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, my dear friend, under grace, that was under the law. Under grace, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your job is to confess. His is to forgive. And that's the New Testament. And that means that if you did not have any sins to confess today, you're one of two things. You're holier than thou, or you're a rotten liar. I can't help it. That's where they taught me to talk at Kent State University. I didn't go to any seminary. You don't have any sin to confess, my dear friend. Now, if you didn't, I'm going to say, not that if you don't have any sin. Hi, how are you? Good to see you. I'm going to say hi back. It's okay to say it in church. I still love you. Some old friends here. Boy, if you'd known how she acted in Australia, I'm telling you, that'll be another message. If you're saying that you have not, if you're telling me that you have not taken time to confess anything to the Lord today, then you are either, Bible says in John chapter 1, you're the liar or you're lived sinless perfection. And please, I would like to bow at your feet if you live in sinless perfection this day, because you must be God. And so the Old Testament, that's the way God had it set up for the Old Testament a Jew, and this is what Samson would have to do if he sinned. In the New Testament, so I want you to see the parallel now here. I want you to see that simply and clearly and plainly, God demanded that a Nazarite do this, and God demands that you confess your sins. Let me say this again. God demands that you confess your sins, and if you haven't found any sins to confess today, you got a problem, baby. And you ain't cool. The vernacular of the street. I'm being contemporary. Honey, mark that word down, will you? I'm going home tonight to find out what it means in the dictionary, okay? Well, when I say being contemporary, everybody thinks that you're doing something. But I want you to see it takes some of you a little while to get it, but you get it, all right. I want you to see the connection, and the absolute truth of the matter is this. That boy in the Old Testament that took the Nazarite vow did not, under any circumstances, was not permitted, under any circumstances, to go any farther unless he confessed that sin doing those four things. And in the New Testament, you cannot, and you will not, and you'll never get anything done for the glory of God unless you confess sins. It must be confessed. We ought to quit right now and just let you go ahead and start confessing your sins. And have a good old-fashioned confession time. And have you going around and throwing your arm around somebody that you've had a bad feeling for and you wondered why your life wasn't really counting for God. And some folks do that. You know, they have a way of covering that up. They go ahead and think that they're getting something done for God and they're not getting anything done for God. And let me say, you can kid yourself. I'll tell you, you won't kid at the judgment seat of Christ. You won't kid. So let's go look at Samson's life. Okay? Samson going down the road one day. That's a simple story. You let me dramatize it in my own language, will you? I'll paraphrase the Bible, and this is the way I see it, okay? He's going down the road one day, and a lion jumps out. Samson flexes his muscles, a big, strong guy, and he el wipos that lion out. If you don't understand el wipo, that's my Spanish. He killed the lion. Literally, just killed him. That's what the Bible says. You say you believe that? Sure. Why not? And he threw that lion in a ditch. And he went on his way. Well, you know what happens to any dead body lying around? God's got the thing fixed so that scavengers come along and the worms go in and the worms go out and the scavengers clean it all out. And say, I don't think you ought to talk like that. You go home tonight and an hour after I'm through preaching over, you go home and watch something on TV that'll be amazing. The scavengers clean the body of that lion. Sometime later, old Samson's going down to see his wife, if that's what you want to call her. That's another message. I won't get on that at all. And he's going down, and now this is what they tell me. I'm a city boy. I would know a giraffe from a chicken, not too well, except when you put it on the plate. I don't know anything about farming. I'm not interested in farming. I don't want to follow behind a plow. I don't want to drive a tractor across the ditch. I don't want to clean a cow stall. I don't want to do it. I'm not interested in that at all. Not a bit. I'm a city boy. I just can't help it. That's just who I am. But guys that know, and maybe somebody here will know, that if you get a hot summer day and the bees make a hive, a beehive, and there's honey there, you can smell that honey for miles away. Slight breeze come along and you can smell that honey. Well, Samson's going down the road and he's walking down the road there and he starts sniffing. He smells that honey. Boy, that smelled good. So he starts looking for it. He looks up for trees and he can't see it. He looks everywhere. And you know where it was? The Bible says where it was. It was in that lion that he killed. It was in the ditch. It was cleaned out. The only thing was left with the carcass there, with the bones there. Well, the difference between carcass and bones now, whatever it is. And the bees had made a beehive inside the rib cage. And Samson takes one look at that. Whew. Boy, that smells good. I bet that tastes good. He reaches in and takes a handful of that honey and tastes it. Wow! I'll guarantee it was the best tasting honey he's ever had. He scooped another handful out. Wow, that was great. Folks, let me tell you something. Was there ever a command from God that he wasn't supposed to eat honey? No. But look where the devil put it. The body of a dead lion, and the Nazarite wasn't supposed to be near a dead bee. See, there's nothing wrong with cutting grass, folks, but not on Sunday morning when you ought to be in church. There's a lot of things that are nothing, there's nothing wrong with them. It just depends upon the timing. The devil's not going to come and offer you $1 million to give up your salvation, but you'll sell it for a nickel on the highway when somebody cuts in front of you. I mean, God's got me fixed. Going down Lake Mead, God's got me fixed. He's got these little old ladies driving cars. And you can't pass anybody on Lake Mead because they're fixing a big double highway there. This is all single traffic. And they got one of these little gals, and the speed limit is 55 miles an hour. But the little old gal, her bifocals don't work, and she's going 25 miles an hour down that 55 mile. And you know what? And God puts her right in front of me. She doesn't understand that highway was made for me. And she's poking along down there, and I'm blinking my lights and blowing my horn and everything else in the whole wide world. And that dear soul, if she's lost, she could never get saved with me following behind her. You see what I'm trying to say something? I'm trying to say something. The devil's not going to put $1 million and say, you take that $1 million and give up your salvation. But you give it up for a nickel on the highway. Hello? Are we still tuned in on channel 17, or have you flipped channels already? It was the body of a dead lion, and a Nazarite was not allowed to go near a dead body. Now, he licks his chops, and boy, that was good. Now, you let me tell this story. He looks around, he says, boy, I bet Mom and Dad would love to have some of this. He looks around, he sees an old McDonald's milkshake cup over there. You gotta take your time reading. And he scoops up that cup, puts it in the stream over there, washes it out good, and fills that thing up full of honey, whoosh, goes on home. Busts in the door and said, hi, Mom, hi, Dad. Dad says, how you doing? Samson says, what you got there? Samson says, I got some honey. Boy, you'll love this honey. This is the best honey you have ever tasted. And Dad says, honey, where'd you get that honey? Samson says, where do you think, Dad, you get so old, you can't kind of talk to you anymore. Where do you think you get honey? You get it out of a honeycomb. Dad says, I know you must get it out of a honeycomb because I walk these stores over here and nobody's selling any honey. And I've hunted these fields here in the fall here and I haven't seen a honey. I haven't seen a beehive anywhere. And I've done fished these streams. No place have I seen it. The only place I ever saw a beehive was in the body of that dead lion. And certainly, Samson, you didn't go near the body of that dead lion because you know what the Bible says. Oh, Bible, Bible, Bible. It's the trouble, you people at Grace Baptist Church. Always using the Bible. That's all you do is use the Bible. You're getting so old-fashioned. Dad, I'm telling you, if you didn't have a Bible, you wouldn't know where you were going. Dad says, you're right there, son. Well, I've had it with this place. He takes his honey and slams the door and goes down the road. Contemporary enough for you? Now he's going down the road and he's mumbling to himself and he's mad as a wet hen. And you know, God has just a strange way of coming up on you. God comes and says, hey, Samson. And Samson says, who's talking? He's so mad he doesn't even know God's talking to him. And sometimes we just blow our sock when something comes to sin. We fail to recognize the spirit of the God who is tugging at our hearts and saying, you better get that thing straight. Home is kind of tough, and God says, well, Samson, you don't like you have the joy, 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 joy. Just singing the worst of the song because you had a tough day in the office or
whatever the case may be.
God, that too, Brutus? And God says, yeah, well, I told you what you're supposed to do about that thing. And Samson said, well, God, if you just tell me today, buddy. That's why he said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And your anger, Hyres. You know what you read there? Samson's wife burned to death. And we think it's a joke. We take it so lightly. Call God a liar. Excuse me, not lie, but you call God a liar. Just buried my wife. God says, whose fault was that? Okay, God. Hold the fort. Hold the phone. Don't let the father-in-law burn to death. God got his male lamb. What a way to start a conference out. If we don't get the 11, if you think this is an easy message to preach, you got another guest coming. Double funeral. I'm telling you, I just can't take much more. God says, well, whose fault is it? Seven locks. Seven locks. Seven. Just beautiful long hair, isn't it? Hey, guy, whose husband are you trying to please? And think about that. It means you don't have to wash your face. Nobody knows it's dirty, that's all. Anymore. God says, get a baldy bean and get it over with and let's go. Sam says, I'll take care of it tomorrow. When I went to New York City with my wife, I was 52 years old, and something was, and I'm looking around, I see a pole with a light going like this, and I thought, that's got to be a barbershop. Old Vic over his arm, you know, one of those kind of guys. And I looked at him, and I says, hold it, Jocko. Hold it, Charlie Brown. What do you mean, bend over? What are you talking about? And I just thought I'd throw that in. Samson, up story. Did Samson get a haircut? Yeah, and at the same time, what happened? Got his eyes put out. Quit playing games! I'm warning you! With compassion. The aristocracy, a hero of the faith. Vegas, yeah, but this, you look like you all got halos here tonight, so we'll let it go at that. Walk by time, you spoke. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He's just a breath away. Samson says, what'd you say? God says, you can. Samson says, I promise. God says, shake. Samson says, shake. I got a deal. And you're clear. You'll be forgiven and we'll go on from there. Samson says, wow, that's great. And God says, how about you, Samson? You're looking at a crowd that there's some spiritual suicide here. Yep. Now, wives finished up Sunday night. Brother Susan, Brother Dan's wife, said the girl, she said, are there any other kind of dessert? And she won. Guess what? Am I right, brother? Now, we had just prayed, didn't we, brother? We had just prayed and asked God to give us, but I'm not going to let him. Unless God would take me home. So he said, and boy, they were, she said, they were just thrilled to death together, and I was so happy there. I was so miserable once upon a time, I needed help bad. And somebody came. She just dropped down almost on her knees by the table and just sitting there wanted to talk to us. Susan said, boy, we'd like to have you come to our church. She's from North Dakota. She moved down there. She said, I'm going to church anywhere. Sundays, there's a sign out there. Just waiting for somebody to tell her. Soup? God will save her all around. But we can't do it. You know why? Because we've got little sins, just a little thing. We talk about how ugly Chris is, but that has nothing to do with the spirituality. I said, okay, God, that's what you want. That's what we'll do. That's all right. Just to recognize that you got your strength back. And you don't know that you've got your strength back because he's living in 70 people. Samson went off, but not a role model. And he stood before Almighty God. I beg of you tonight. I beg of you. This, you are a family.